Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, please meet with us. And Lord, as you have fed me, as I've studied, Lord, I pray that you would feed your people. And that you would meet with us, Lord, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy, if you can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. A God of truth and without injustice. This afternoon, we'll look at the truthfulness of God. And my hope is that the message will be Christ-centered. And my prayer is that you don't just gather more information and then you walk away with a bigger head saying, wow, you know, God is truthful and he never lies, and that's where it stays. But that you would truly meditate on the truthfulness of our triune God. And secondly, my aim is to be very practical so that it would impact our everyday lives. We'll look at how this attribute is demonstrated in each person of the Trinity. In each person of the Godhead, in the person of the Godhead. And we'll also look at how this should be demonstrated in our lives. We'll do this, Lord willing, under the following three points. The Father, in him we see indispensable truth. The Son, in him we see embodied truth, or truth in the flesh. And thirdly, the Spirit, God the Spirit, in him we see powerful truth. So firstly, the Father, in him we see indispensable truth. Indispensable truth. Let's consider the Father. When we think of God the Father, when we think of the God of truth, we're thinking of him here as the fountain of all truth, the source of all that is true in the universe. When we consider the Father, we're thinking of two characteristics, the veracity of God and the faithfulness of God. So number one, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, you don't have to go there, but it says in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hebrews chapter 6, 17 and 18. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. What a blessing it is that our God cannot lie. Our God cannot lie. God speaks the truth in everything that he says, because he is truth. He is truthful with all people at all times. Unlike us, we might withhold truth from some people. We don't feel that they have the privilege of knowing everything, and we might share some of the truth with them, maybe with friends or family. But God is not like that. God shares all truth. He shares the whole truth. Even though we don't deserve to hear the truth, he keeps speaking the truth to us. Think about why you're here gathered today. Somebody spoke the truth to you. God brought somebody into your life that you would hear his truth, and he opened up your ears. He gave you ears to hear because God spoke truth. In John 8:44, it says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Jesus here speaking to the Pharisees. And he continues to say, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here we have two fathers, God the Father and devil the father, God who only speaks the truth, for it's impossible for God to lie, and we have the devil who only speaks lies. It's impossible for God to lie, and it's impossible for the devil, listen carefully, for the devil to say the whole truth, because as we heard from Paul, that he subtly, very cunningly, will give you some truth, but not the whole truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar. He is the father of it. Who do we listen to? Are we listening to God the Father, who speaks truth to us, or devil the father, the serpent? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God the Father. Think with me of the examples we have in Scripture. Think of all the prophecies that have come to pass. We might make a prediction or a promise to our kids, and later in the week we say something like, you know, I didn't foresee the rain that was coming or the storm, and we can't, unfortunately, go to the park. And that can happen. We can say, we're going to do this thing, and because we don't know all things, we sometimes break promises. Just recently, Jenny and I were planning on going away to the mountains, and we were looking forward to getting away, but with all the snow that we had in North Carolina, we couldn't go to the mountains in Virginia. Think of the contrast. God says, I will save a people, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. God never puts his finger in the air to see which direction the wind is blowing. No, he is a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Think of the promises. For example, he that comes unto me, I will by no means cast out. Have any of these promises ever failed? When we make promises, think of how hard it is to keep them. Have you experienced the joy and gladness of believing the promises of God? They do you no good if you read them. And I'm speaking to myself also. They do you no good if you just read them, but believe them. Believe them. God is faithful. He is also true and faithful in all in his threats to goats and to the discipline of his sheep. He says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. He spoke the truth when he said, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. For the Christian, and we think of Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. We can trust God's word because it's true, and we can be thankful that God never lies, and those are promises that he keeps. How should this impact the way we live? First, let us have confidence in God. Let us have confidence in our God. He is the rock. Have you put your trust in him? Have you put your trust in him? Little children, it's great if you know catechism questions, and some of you know so many. Some of you know so many. But are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in him? Are you leaning on the everlasting arms? Or you're either leaning on the everlasting arms, or you're cuddling with the serpent. Brothers and sisters, Christian, trust in him. Keep trusting in him daily. He is faithful daily. Unbeliever, please hear this. Trust him. Turn from your sins and trust in him. How long will you continue trusting yourself? Trust in the good works that Jesus Christ has for all who come unto him. Secondly, how this should impact the way we live. Let us believe all his holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The world will tell you, this is truth. And we should line it up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't fit, we need to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Even professing Christians will tell you, no, this is truth. Things like, we can worship God like this, and it's okay. Or I've seen churches, maybe you've seen them too, as you drive through town. And where there's signs that say, all are welcome here. With a rainbow somewhere on the sign, come as you are, they say. But God says, come as you are, but don't think that I will leave you as you are. Thank God he hasn't left us as we are. And to that, again, we must say, let God be true and every man a liar. A.W. Pink says it, puts it this way when reading our Bibles. He says, let us start reading our Bibles with the thought that God means exactly what he says. God means exactly what he says. When you read it, that's his truth, and he means exactly what he says. And thirdly, let us conform to this truth. Let's be truthful in all that we say. In everything that we say, in all of our dealings, let us be known as men and women of truth. In all of our dealings, in our marriage vows, in everything that we say, let us be known as God's people who can be trusted. Secondly, we have the Son. In him, we see embodied truth. And in some ways, it's difficult for us to explain the truthfulness of God in regard to God the Father, because no man has ever seen God. But God in his mercy did in fact come in the flesh and became a man. Truth in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And we look in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Could God have made who he was and who he is any clearer than he does in Jesus Christ? The answer is a big no. In the Old Testament, we have shadows. New Testament, we have the fullest revelation of truth, Jesus Christ. We have the prophets, the priests, and kings in the Old Testament. But as the writer of Hebrews tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This is why Jesus Christ can say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is God in the flesh. He is the final revelation of truth. He is the perfect revelation of truth. The Son of God frees us with his truth. He frees us with his truth. In John chapter 8, 31 and 32, he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Are we in bondage to any particular sin? Are you in bondage to any particular sin? Are you worshiping, as my brother said, any particular sin? Does the devil have us in a snare? Here, Jesus gives us freedom. First, it says that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Look down at your Bible for just a moment. Right there in your hands, you have the keys of promise that can set you free from the bondage. Look to Jesus, and he will unlock the shackles of unbelief. Like in Pilgrim's Progress, you have the key of promise. Look to him. And how should this impact the way we live? How should this impact the way we live? How should we live in light of this truth that Jesus Christ is truth in the flesh? Number one, we should share it with others. We should share it with others, with those in our home, with those in our homes, with those, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. When we don't speak the truth, we can't expect people to know the truth. They might think we're nice people or even crazy people with a bunch of kids. If you go to Walmart or BJ's, they might think that you're just nice people. They might assume you're a Jehovah's Witness or something like that. But if we don't speak the truth, how will they know if someone doesn't share it with them? Robert Murray McShane says, "A man who loves you the most, a man who loves you the most is the man who tells you the most truth about yourself." We should be able to share truth with one another if we truly say that we love one another. The Spirit, in Him we see powerful truth. Powerful truth. By powerful truth, I mean that it's the Spirit of God that makes the Word of God in our lives effective. It's the Spirit of God that makes the Word of God in our lives effective. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It's good to have the Word of God. But if you don't have the Spirit, the Word of God won't cut you. We need the Word of God to cut us. We need the Spirit of truth. If all you have is the Word of God, to the lost person, it's just another book. It's just another book. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us. And the Spirit causes a soul to be born again with the Word of truth. The Spirit doesn't just blow generalities. The Spirit doesn't just give us goosebumps. And it definitely doesn't blow, if you're not familiar with this, just be thankful. It doesn't blow gold dust through air vents. But he blows truth and life into a dead sinner, and that's our only hope. That is our only hope. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He comforts us with truth. How does he comfort? With warm feelings? No, he comforts with truth. He brings the word of God to our minds when we need it most. He sanctifies us with the truth. He makes us holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is eternal life. To know God, to behold your God, the God of truth and without injustice. Unbeliever, please hear me. If you haven't heard anything and your mind has been wandering or you're falling asleep, you might be thinking, what is truth? What is truth? We can know the truth. We can know the truth. You might think, is there such a thing as truth? Is there such a thing as truth? If you ignore Almighty God and you leave God out of the equation, you have no hope and you have no answer. You have no hope for this world if you leave God out of the picture, if you leave God out of the equation. And you will end up as lost as Pilate was, who was staring, gazing at truth in the flesh. Please don't wash your hands of Jesus Christ. Don't wash your hands of Jesus Christ. But ask him for mercy and grace to set you free. Beg him to make you born again. Amen.